Psalms 119, if you would, please. Psalms 119, twos and threes, fours and fives. You can head out there with Miss Merrick. We're going to pick up tonight in our series in Psalms 119 in verse 105. And we're going to try to cover a number of verses tonight, if we can, Lord willing. You awake tonight? Feel like it's about time for church to be out? It's because it is, right? Normally, at least by your body clock. Stick with me, all right? I've only got 15 points, so it'll be okay. We'll be all right. I want to preach to you tonight a message simply entitled, Actions Speak Louder Than Words. It's true, isn't it? Actions speak much louder than words do. For instance, the Tampa Bay Buccaneers say they're a football team. That would be an example. Of course, so do the Panthers right now as well. So, I mean, you know, so do the Redskins, right? But actions speak louder than words, and it sure doesn't look like it right now. As we think about the Word of God, we have a lot of people that claim to be Christians. Matter of fact, a USA Today poll a number of years ago now, it's a little bit old, but says 76% of Americans claim to know Christ as their Savior. Now, if that were true, don't you think this country ought to be headed in a different direction than it's currently headed? I mean, if they claim to obey what the Scripture says, we can see people all the time that we think, boy, I know what you claim, but what you're really looking like is a different ballgame, isn't it? Open with an illustration that I think is a powerful one about action speaking louder than words. It's a little bit of a story, so bear with me here for just a moment. 6 minutes till six, said the clock over the information booth in New York's Grand Central Station. The tall, young Army lieutenant lifted his sunburned face and narrowed his eyes to note the exact time. His heart was pounding with a beat that shocked him. In 6 minutes, he would see the woman who had filled such a special place in his life for the past 13 months. The woman he had never seen, yet whose written words has sustained him unfailingly. Lieutenant Blandford remembered one day in particular, the worst of the fighting, when his plane had been caught in the midst of a pack of enemy planes. In one of his letters, he had confessed to her that he often felt fear, and only a few days before this battle, he had received her answer, "Of course you fear. All brave men do. Next time you doubt yourself, I want you to hear my voice reciting to you, 'Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me.'" He had remembered, and it had renewed his strength. Now he was going to hear her real voice. 4 minutes till six. Wearing a flower, but it was the little red rose that they had agreed upon. That's what she was supposed to be wearing. Besides, this girl was only about 18, and Hollis Mayfield had told him she was somewhere around 30. This girl was not the one. "But what if," he answered, "I'm 32. He was 29. His mind went back to that book he had read in training camp of human bondage. It was, and throughout the book were notes in a woman's writing. He had never believed that a woman could see into a man's heart so tenderly, so understandingly. Her name was on the book plate, Hollis Maynell. He had written, she had answered. Next day he had been shipped out, but they had gone on writing. For 13 months she had faithfully replied. When his letters did not arrive, she wrote anyway. Now she believed her love. Now he believed he loved her, and she loved him. But she had refused all his pleas to send her a photograph. She had explained, "If your feeling for me has any reality, what I look like won't matter. Suppose I'm beautiful. I'd always be haunted by the feeling that you had been taking a chance on just that, and that kind of love would be disgusting to me. Suppose I'm plain, and you must admit that is more likely. that I'd always fear that you were only going on writing because you were lonely and had no one else. No, don't ask for my picture. When you come to New York, you shall see me, and then you shall make your decision. 1 minute till six. Then Lieutenant Blandford's heart leaped. A young woman was coming toward him. Her figure was long and slim. Her blonde hair lay back in curls from her delicate ears. Her eyes were blue as flowers. Her lips and chin had a gentle firmness. In her pale yellow suit, she was like springtime come alive. He started toward her, forgetting to notice that she was wearing no rose. And as she moved, a small provocative smile curved her lips. And, "Going my way, soldier," she murmured. He made one step closer to her, then he saw Hollis Maynell. She was standing almost directly behind the girl, a woman well past 40. Her graying hair tucked under a worn hat. She was more than plump. Her thick ankle feet were thrust into low-heeled shoes, but she wore a red rose on her rumpled coat. The girl in the yellow suit was walking quickly away. Blandford felt as though he were being split in two, as keen as his desire to follow the girl, yet so deeply was his longing for the woman whose spirit had truly companioned and upheld his own. And there she stood. He could see that her pale, plump face was gentle and sensible. Her eyes had a warm twinkle. Lieutenant Blandford did not hesitate. His fingers gripped the warm copy of Of Human Bondage, which was to identify him to her. This would not be love, but it would be something precious, a friendship for which he had been and must be ever grateful. He squared his shoulders, saluted, and held the book out toward the woman. Although even while he spoke, he felt the bitterness of his disappointment. "I'm Lieutenant John Blandfield, and you are Miss Maynell. I'm so glad we could meet. May I take you to dinner?" The woman's face broadened in a tolerant smile. "I don't know what this is all about, son," she answered. "That young woman in the yellow suit, she begged me to wear the rose on my coat. And she said that if you asked me to go out with you, I should tell you she's waiting for you in the restaurant across the street. She said this was some kind of a test." Actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. I want us to see from the Word of God tonight that you must obey God. Simply, you must obey God. Those are real easy words to say, aren't they? Or to sing. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Obedience is the very best way to show that you... Those are all songs we sing and we talk about and we say to our children, we just want you to obey us, and that's exactly what God is asking of us. So let's look to the Word tonight and see a variety of things from this text that I think will help us. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for the privilege of the Word of God. Thank you for the testimonies tonight, encouragement it's been to us, and the music as well. It's been a long day in some cases, practices and different things going on. We have a number of people sick tonight. We pray that we'd focus here for just a little bit on our minds on the Word of God, and may it encourage our hearts this evening. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want us to see, first off, the path of God's Word. The path of God's Word. The Bible says in Psalms 119, 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Look at chapter 119, verse 130. "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." Verse 133. "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Verse 135. "Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes." The word lamp in verse 105 just simply means that, a lamp or a candle. The word light, however, and a light unto my path is a much larger word. It's used for created light, for heavenly luminaries. It means the light of a lamp, yes, but it also means the light of life, the light of prosperity, the light of instruction, the light of someone's face, figuratively. And isn't it true that all of those things are represented for us in the Word of God? So this is not just a little candle, but this is an illuminating light. A light that one star can light our planet. And it's actually pretty little in comparison, right, to some mammoth stars out there. And God just spoke them into existence. It's that kind of light. And it's that kind of light that God says, it's a light unto my path. Light becomes more necessary the darker the location. Can I say that again? Light becomes more necessary the darker the location. We're living in dark times. I'm grateful that the Word of God can give us a light in the dark times. And the darker the night, the brighter the light. I had the privilege a number of years ago of going to Africa. And we were north, part of Ghana, West Africa. We were 15 hours north of there in a little village. There was no electricity there. And the missionary said to me, now when we get out here and you get out of the Jeep, he said, I'm going to turn the lights out of the Jeep. There will be no electricity. There's no electricity for miles. He said, I want you to just look up. Wow. It was incredible. It was incredible. The amount of stars that were out there. But I want to tell you, it was also incredible how dark those villages really are. We're living, again, in a dark time, but the Word of God gives us a light. Not just the little candle, though that can be important. If you've ever been in a dark room, you just wish you had a tiny flashlight, and all of a sudden that tiny flashlight becomes really, really important, right? But Jesus is saying, and a light unto my path, a creative light, a sun, if you will, an Arcturus, you go on to whatever star you want to choose, that's to my path. How many of us would like that kind of a luminary on what we're currently deciding? The Bible says the path of the Word of God. But number two, we'll see the performance of God's Word. He says in verse 106, I have sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. Look at verse 112. I've inclined my heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Can you give me some Bible examples of obedience and the results of those? Now let's talk. You're kind of quiet tonight anyway, so you can talk to me a little bit. Bible obedience and the results of that. Brother Kevin. Okay, so he obeyed God by not compromising in the area of diet. God promoted him. Excellent. Yes, Lazarus? Abraham? That's right, because God told him to. Excellent. The blessings that came out of the result of that. Great. Jonathan? Okay, Joshua and Jericho march around the city, a total of 13. That unlucky number. And the walls will fall down, right? But he obeyed God. Good. John? Yeah, I like that. No, the Lord said, put it on the other side. Wait a minute, Lord. You don't understand. Why don't you just put it on the other side? You ever done that to the Lord? Lord, you don't understand. I think he understands just fine, by the way. Someone else. Obedience. Yes, Dale? Okay, widow's barrel. Yep. Just keep pouring, keep pouring, keep pouring. I love that. Yes. Rachel? Noah? 120 years I want you to build this boat in the middle of a desert, and then it's going to rain. Really? People making fun of you, right? Obedience. Okay? Excellent. Good, good, good. You helped me out today. By the way, we don't always get to see the results, do we? How about Hebrews chapter 11? These all died in faith, not having received the promise. In other words, there were people who died believing they were doing what was right, but they didn't see the results of that right decision. So we don't always get to see immediately that, but we do get to understand God says to obey. So will I obey? I believe the writer gives us in three different times, though there's certainly more, but in three different times that he wants us to obey. Number one, I think he talks about obedience, the performance of God's word in difficult times. In Psalms 119, 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Look at verse 134. Deliver me from the oppression of men, so will I keep thy precepts. So he's saying, I'm going to obey even in the difficult times. It's pretty easy to obey when things are going well. It's when things are going tough that we have to stop and say, okay, is this really what I want to do? So difficult times. Number two, in dangerous times. He says in verse 109, my soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I erred not from thy precepts. The idea of my soul is continually in my hand. In other words, I'm on the point of being in trouble here at any moment. I'm going to die, possibly, at all the time. In these dangerous times, what does he say? I'm not going to disobey your precepts. I'm going to keep doing exactly what you told me to do. Well, that can be tough when it gets dangerous. And then I believe he talks about in dutiful times. Verse 111, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. You say, well, how does duty come out of that? A heritage is something you leave for your family, for your children. That's your duty to do that which you're supposed to do for your family. And again, you may not see the results of that. God may bless you and you'll be able to see multiple generations, but you don't always get to do that. Kim had no idea what I was preaching this morning, but I'm grateful for the decision that a CEF worker made to go into a poor village, a shanty town is what it was called in South Florida, and win a little poor boy to Christ who couldn't read, who couldn't have read John 3:16 if someone had put a Bible in front of him, whose daddy was an alcoholic, whose mama was married now on her fourth or fifth husband, and my daddy got saved. And what a difference. What a massive difference it is today as a result of that. This was a heritage. And sometimes it takes some difficult things. I will never fully understand all the decisions that my daddy had to make when he was a young man. I've never been in those positions. I've never had a father who was an alcoholic. I've never had a father who refused to even hug his son. Never had a father who wouldn't say, I love you. Matter of fact, when I left my dad Tuesday afternoon, we were done with vacation and we were leaving, the last thing my daddy said to me, he said, son, I said, yes, sir. He said, I love you. He never heard that from his daddy. He learned how to be a father and is laying an incredible heritage. And I'm grateful for that. So we see the path of God's word. It will help us. It'll direct us. It'll give us illumination. The performance of God's word. We're going to obey in difficult times, in dangerous times, in dutiful times, and many other times. But those are three that I think are for us to see here. And number three, then, we see the protection of God. He says in verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Make me alive according to your word. Verse 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. 116 and 117, uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. God's our shield, our hiding place. Well, what a shield that is, huh? What a defense system. Do you trust that defense system? Nothing happens without God's sovereign decree. Nothing. We can trust him. Does that mean I understand everything that happens? Do you? So that wasn't I was asking you, Pastor. I don't. So in case you're wondering, I don't understand all those things. But I know that God is my hope. He's my protection. And I can rest in that. Get up every day knowing God's in complete control. I don't have to worry about today. Worry is something that the enemy wants me to think about. Today I can trust Him. He knows what He's doing. We see number four here, the purifying fires of God. He talks about in verse 118, if you turn there, "Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments." He is a God of infinite love, but He's also a God of awesome and terrifying holiness. We're presenting a wrong view of God if we overemphasize either one of those to the exclusion of the other. If we simply emphasize that He is a holy God that's going to judge sin to the exclusion that He's a God of love who came and died on the cross, we're out of balance. But can I tell you, if we never tell people that the judgment of God is coming and only emphasize the love of God, we're also out of balance. Yes, He's a God of love, and I'm so grateful for that. All we have to do is look at the cross to see that. But as we've been looking in the minor prophets, you have to be blind biblically if you believe the Word of God doesn't talk about judgment, because it's coming. We have a responsibility. And He says here that He puts them away, the wicked of the earth, like dross. That impurities that they scrape off as the fire burns. God's going to deal with them. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When He cometh up unto the people, He will invade them with His troops." But the fear that sets in when God's judgment comes. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I'm grateful that we have a God that loves us. But we better be careful when we flaunt that love to the exclusion of His holiness. We're in trouble. Be careful. Then we see number five, the panting after God's word. He says in verse 127, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth thy servant keep them." Verse 131, "I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments." Do you long after God's word? Can you go day after day after day without reading it? I hope not. I hope not. I hope you're be drawn back to it, as your body would be if you were desperate for water, or as your own fellowship would be for your mate, or whatever it may be, as you're drawn back, I've got to get some time there. May we be that way with God's Word. May it be constantly drawing us back to spend that time at His feet. What a privilege that is. What a privilege that is. And then we see number six, the pain of rejection of God's Word. Verse 136, "Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they kept not thy law." Psalmist is penning as he observes people who have refused to obey God's word. And he says, "I've wept over it." Wept that they disregarded a loving God. Wept that they're destroying their lives. Wept that they're destroying others' lives. Wept that they're given a distorted view of a wonderful Savior. I don't know what all he's weeping about here, but those certainly would be things to weep over. You're familiar with the statement, but I hope you don't let it leave you. Let it burn deep into you. that little trite statement, if you will, though I don't believe it's trite, but we've kind of treated it that way. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. True, isn't it? And the writer of this psalm is saying, look, when I move through, if I don't allow the Word of God to be my path, if I don't allow the Word of God to be my obedience in the difficult times, in the dangerous times, in the dutiful times, if I don't allow the Word of God to be my protection, if I don't allow the Word of God to be my purifying, if I'm not panting after the Word of God, all of those things are indications of who I really am. If you'd rather spend time reading a novel than this book, something's wrong. If you'd rather spend time in front of the television instead of in this book, something's wrong. Are you going to obey God's Word? Just simply spending time in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Lord, we get the privilege of reading it day by day, if we will. Lord, there are times when I come to your Word and I just read it to get it off of my list for the things to do today rather than coming to it with a privilege of reading a letter from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that you've preserved for us so that it can radically change our lives. May we allow it to penetrate deep in our souls. May we be obedient to it. May we simply obey what you told us to do. That's so much easier said than it is done. We love you tonight. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. In Christ's name we pray.